guys, you may be seated. Today we're going to be doing a second part on our series about conflict. And so last week we did a lesson on the source of conflict from James 4, and primarily focused on James 4, 1 through 2a. This week, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about the solution to conflict. Now, if you're a kid in the room, we, I guess, shouldn't take for granted that you know what the word conflict means. The word conflict means fighting, and last week we talked about why we fight, essentially. And this week, we're going to be talking about how to stop fighting. So pay attention. Like, this is for you. It's for everyone in the room. It's for adults. It's for everyone. We're going to try to be very practical today and talk about how to stop having fights and arguments and conflict with each other, and we have some steps today too to avoid conflict. So that ought to be very interesting and at least entertaining at least. But one of the things we talked about last week in terms of the source of conflict is that conflict comes from desires that we have in our heart, and so we have desires in our inner man that are waging war. And essentially, the reason why we fight with each other, the reason why we argue with each other is because we have these wants. We have these things that we want really bad, and we want them so bad that we're willing to sin to get it. So one of the things that we talked about is essentially we fight because we want what we want when we want it. And that's really a good definition of anger. So we fight because we're angry, and that's why we're arguing, is because we're angry, because we're not getting our way, essentially. Now, this week, we're going to talk about what to do about that, but first, you have to understand what's actually happening. Now, as we try to answer this question about how to stop having conflict, or what is the solution to conflict, or what is the solution to arguing or fighting, we're going to be reading James 4, 1 through 10, and I think we'll get through maybe half of it today, and next week we'll finish the other half. So we'll see what we can do here. But I'm going to read James 4, 1 through 10, and then we'll get started. James 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, as is the case with a great many subjects, the world really doesn't know what to do about anger. It really doesn't know what to do about helping us to not have as much conflict. You look around at the world, you look at the news. Maybe you prefer not to look at the news, particularly recently. But if you just look at whatever social media platform you're on now, or you're allowed to be on until they ban you off of whatever you're on. But just look at the news, and it's just news that's filled with conflict. It's filled with fighting. It's filled with arguing. It's filled with anger. It's filled with all these things which the Bible identifies as things that we should be putting far from ourselves. So when you look around the world, one of the things you realize is the world excels at arguing. The world excels at fighting. The world excels at having conflict. The world excels at having anger. And not only that, the world really doesn't know what to do about things like anger. The world doesn't know what to do with anger. Now, if you think about, just imagine like yourself, and let's say one day, you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're having one of these deep thoughts or something like that, and you think to yourself, man, like I'm an angry person and I don't know what to do about it, right? So it just dawns on you, like I have a temper problem and it's out of control and I need to you know, get it under control. And maybe you think about like last week, what we talked about last week, and how easily small problems of anger can transition into big problems of anger without even knowing it. So you think to yourself, you're looking at this, you're looking in the mirror, and you're saying, "I have a problem." What are you going to do about it? Like, what is your answer to that problem? Well, if you're listening to the world, you know, maybe you're going to think, man, I need to go to anger management, right? That might be the first thing you think about. I need anger management. I need to figure out what to do with this, right? I think many people, when you think about what to do about anger, you're primarily thinking about it, anger as something that you're to manage. I would say the world doesn't really think of anger as something that's inherently morally wrong. Anger is almost viewed as something that's just natural, a natural and normal part of life. I mean, if someone does something that you don't like, why wouldn't you be mad at them? You know, why wouldn't you be angry about it? Why wouldn't you be annoyed about it? Why wouldn't you be bothered about it? The world just kind of takes for granted that these things are just kind of normal and natural. And I would say that in a fallen world, they obviously are normal and natural. But then when you think about what you're going to do about it, I think primarily if you're not looking at what the scriptures say, primarily you're thinking about trying to manage that anger in some sort of way or redirect it in some sort of productive way. So, you know, if you just feel really mad and you watch like some kind of like goofy like kid show or something like that, what should you do? Well, you know, maybe you go hit a pillow or something like that, right? Like you go and you hit a pillow, or maybe if you're really mad, you shoot the pillow, but not in a residential area because then you might get in trouble. But I mean, like you think about it. Like I'm mad. I need to go hit a pillow or something, get out of my system. That way, I don't hit someone else, and that's me managing my anger. And I feel, man, I did something good there because I got it out. Often, you know, when we're angry and we're mad, one of the things we think we need to do is we think we just need to go vent, right? So we just need to get it off our chest because, like, the worst thing you could possibly do is try to suppress your anger. My goodness, whatever you do, don't suppress your anger. You need to get it off your chest. And so you just go find someone and you just, like, tell them all the junk that everyone's done to you. And then you feel like you've done some sort of therapeutic exercise in and of itself just by, like, slandering and gossiping and venting, you know. And you're not really dealing with the anger so much. You're just trying to manage it. And I mean, the problem is the Bible says the fool gives full vent to their spirit. Venting is not anything that's godly, or it's not anything that's helpful, or it doesn't like help bring relationships together. It doesn't make you more holy to sit there and complain and fuss about your life and complain about people. But when we think about our anger, what I'm trying to say is we're not necessarily often thinking about anger as something that's just morally wrong. At least if you're living in the world, you're influenced by the world. The world doesn't think that anger is something that's morally wrong. They think of anger as something that's generally speaking neutral, that you're just trying to manage, you're just trying to redirect in some sort of helpful way, you're just trying to, you know, get it out, you know, get it out somewhere in some sort of neutral, normal way so that you don't take it out on other people. And I would say that when you think about what the Bible says about anger, the Bible says something dramatically different than all that. I mean, the Bible says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. The Bible's not looking at anger as some helpful tool to make you more like God. The Bible says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Like, that's about the whole gamut of all the words you can possibly think of to describe anger. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice be put away from you, along with all malice. The Bible looks at anger as something you need to kill. Like, the Bible looks at it as something you need to kill. It doesn't look at it as something that you need to manage. Now, that's not to say that there's not some sort of righteous form of anger that the Bible also talks about. The Bible does talk about sinful anger and righteous anger. But the thing is that, I mean, 99% of the time, if you want to know is my anger righteous, the answer is probably no, okay? I mean, 99% of the time, your anger is not just like some neutral thing. It's something that God wants you to destroy with his help. Now, quickly, if you want to know the difference between the two, generally, you know, like my anger is righteous when the priorities that I'm concerned about are God's kingdom coming and God's will be done. being done. And then, you know, my anger is sinful when it's all about my kingdom and my will and my desires and everything else. And if you just run that little test, every time you get mad, one of the things you might find is that the vast majority of times you're mad, even when it's related to the things of God, it generally speaking is probably filtered by a great deal of your own personal selfishness. And so, generally speaking, what we want to talk about today is we're going to try to figure out how to quit having so many arguments with each other. We're going to try to figure out how to quit having so many fights with each other, have better relationships with each other. If we're trying to answer that kind of question, we need to go to war against the anger that's in our heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So, when we talk about the solution to conflict, one of the first things that you want to do is you want to address your desires, okay? Now, as with a great many things, I think in the Christian life, a lot of what we try to do when we're trying to fix certain problems might be described as what's called behavior modification. So when you think about trying to fix a problem, generally speaking, I think our go-to responses often are I need to, like, stop doing this thing over here and you know, like, if you think, I need to quit being angry so much, generally speaking, you're thinking in terms of, like, all the behavior related to it, and you're trying to figure out, man, I just need to stop being angry, right? I just need to stop being angry or expressing my anger or whatever you're thinking. But largely, I think we think immediately in terms of the behavior. And so whenever we're trying to resolve a certain problem in our life, we just think in terms of stopping doing something. But then generally speaking, the Bible gives us solutions to anger that involve addressing things like our desires in our heart. The war for sanctification, or trying to become more like Christ, that war is generally happening inside of our mind, inside of our thoughts, and dealing with the kind of desires that we see, trying to become skillful in understanding what's motivating us, what's driving us, why do we think the way we think, why do we feel the way we feel. Contrary to what everything the world says, you know, your feelings, they're not off limits, they're not just neutral things that you just can't help and you can't do anything about. You know, you just, if you feel frustrated, you feel frustrated, you can't help the way you feel. Well, I mean, that's what the world will tell you, but the Bible says that you need to change the way you feel, and you need to change the way you think, and you need to change what you want. And those things are possible. They're not impossible. You are able to change what you want and what you think and what you feel. And if you learn how to change what you think and what you feel and what you want, that will influence what you end up doing. The Bible says, a good man out of a good treasure of a good heart brings forth good. The evil man out of an evil treasure of an evil heart brings forth evil. What happens inside of our minds, inside of our thoughts, influences what we do. So if you don't want to be the person who's yelling and screaming and blowing up on people as much, if you don't want to be the person who's having so much arguing and fighting, you're going to have to start paying attention. You have to address your desires. What's going on inside of your heart? Do you understand what I'm saying? So you have to not just think in terms of behavior. Think in terms of what's going on in my desires. Now, the first thing that I think as we're addressing our desires that you want to do is you want to identify your desire. Now, James 4:1, I'm just going to go back a little bit, and this is kind of assumed in the passage in terms of the passage is explaining why we're fighting with each other, and it's giving us an answer to why we fight, and if you pay attention to what that answer is, then that gives you what is a natural diagnostic question to figure out why am I fighting. And so the first thing you want to do is identify your desire. So the text says, what causes quarrels and fights among you, we talked about this last week, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. So notice, like, there's a path that starts with a desire and ends up in murder. You covet, which is also another word to talk about, a strong desire for something that doesn't belong to you, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So the path to fighting and quarreling and the path to murder ultimately start with a desire. If that's true, if the path to fighting and quarreling and murdering starts with a desire, then don't you want to know what that desire is if you want to keep from getting to the fighting and quarreling and the murdering? Do you understand what I'm saying? So one thing you can do, and this has been helpful to me over the years, when I'm in my, you know, by God's grace, more sanctified moments, one of the things that I try to ask myself, like if I'm feeling frustrated And if I'm feeling bothered, and just wait till I'm arguing with people. If I'm feeling frustrated, kids in the room, if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling bothered, like you need to start training yourself to think, what do I want right now? Right? What do I want right now? If you're in the middle of a fight, you can even stop yourself and think to yourself, just like sometimes it's just like you're in your mind, you're in fight mode, like we're going at it. Like we're going to figure this, we're going to fix this, whatever it is you're thinking. Sometimes it's helpful just to stop yourself and you think to yourself, like it's just a simple question, it's not profound, it's nothing like remarkable. You just ask yourself, what do I want right now that I'm not getting? Like, what do I want right now? And I would say that the first step to figuring out how to avoid fighting and the first step to figuring out how to stop fighting, it really does start with asking this question, what do I want so bad right now that I'm feeling so internally bothered, I'm feeling so internally frustrated, I'm feeling so internally upset to the point where I'm willing to raise my voice, say hateful, hurtful things, ignore people, give them the cold shoulder. Like, I'm not just talking about like we talked about last week, the loud stuff. I mean, like, right now, I'm so upset with you that I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want you to touch me. I don't want you to be near me. What you need to ask yourself in that moment, if you want to be like Christ, is what do I want right now that I'm not getting? Now, obviously, when you're asking that question, that's not the answer, like the complete answer to all the things that we're talking about. But I would say that that is a good starting point to figure out what to do next. What do I want right now that I'm not getting? This that is making me so upset. Now here's the thing. Like we are responsible for our responses to other people. Like, we can't just blame like what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what we're doing on other people. We have all sorts of ways that we do that. So, if someone does something you don't like, you just say, hey, you're making me mad, right? You're making me mad. You're frustrating me. Quit bothering me. We'll even say, quit annoying me. But then the reality is, like, one of the things the Bible is encouraging is personal responsibility at this point, and we have to take responsibility for the state of our heart. You're not annoying me. You're not bothering me. You're not frustrating me. You're not making me angry. I'm choosing to be bothered. I'm choosing to be annoyed. I'm choosing to be frustrated. I'm choosing to yell and scream at you. I'm choosing to do all these things because I have a desire in my heart that is not being met. And I'm responding poorly to me not getting my way. My problem right now is not trying to fix you and get you to do all the things I want you to do in order to never again tempt me to be frustrated. My problem is I need to deal with this desire that's in my heart. And no one is putting that desire in my heart. That desire comes from me. It's my desire. You have to own it. You say whatever it is my desire. So what is it? What are the kind of desires that we have that cause us to argue and fight? Hey, I just want some peace and quiet. Hey, I just want some respect. Hey, I just don't want you to talk to me that way. Hey, I don't want you to look at me that way when you're talking to me that way, right? I want you to care about me. I want you to love me. I want you to appreciate me. I want you to be thankful for me. I don't want you to keep on complaining about me. I don't want every time I look at you and talk to you, you have something negative to say about me, right? Now, you think about all those desires that I listed. Those are natural, normal things that we fight about. And one of the things we talked about last week is you think about those desires. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those desires. I mean, what's wrong with wanting to be cherished? What's wrong with wanting to be loved? What's wrong with wanting to be valued? What's wrong with wanting to be talked to or spoken to in a respectful way? What's wrong with wanting, like, just peace and quiet? What's wrong with what's wrong with any of those things? I mean, when you think about any of these things, like when you're trying to identify this desire can be a good thing, and this desire can be a bad thing. So, I mean, often, like I just listed a bunch of good desires. They're neutral desires. There's nothing wrong with these desires in themselves. But then, I mean, you can have a variety of bad desires, too, when you think about why you're arguing and why you're fighting with people, too. I mean, sometimes when you're doing something wrong, or you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, or you're trying to hide something from someone else, and they, like, talk to you about whatever it is that's going on, their form of accountability to you, what do you feel then? It's like, hey, I don't want to be talked about this right now. Let's say that you miss church for like 2 months straight and your friend loves you and says, hey, what's going on, man? And like your first response to all that is to get all frustrated and bothered and upset and irritated and annoyed. What's happening right there? Well, you know, it's just, it's not that you said it, it's the way you said it. It's like, well, no, it's probably just that you said it, you know? It's probably you just didn't want to hear it. Like, you know, or if you're in a situation where, you know, I think with parents and kids, you know, or husband's wife or anything like that, I mean, there are situations where an authority, or even like an employer, employee, there are situations where authority figures ask people not to do certain things, and then the person underneath them in terms of the authority relationship goes ahead and does it. And then the person in authority has to talk to you about it now, and instantaneously it's like you're defensive and frustrated and irritated and annoyed, and it's like, you know, get off my case and, you know, all that. And it's just like, what's happening there? It's not what they're saying. It's the fact that you don't want accountability. And if you try to ask yourself, what do I want right now? What you want right now in that moment is not necessarily a good thing. I don't want to have any authority in my life ever telling me what to do. Well, that's not a good thing, is it? I mean, that's not like a neutral desire. I just want to be free to do whatever I want to do. Yeah, well, God made you, and God's in authority over you, and God's established authority relationships. And for God, you know, like that's a good part of life, and that's a helpful part of life. And if you want to resist that, then you're resisting God. You're resisting the way that he's made the world. And so that's not necessarily a good thing. You know, or if you're doing something shady, you know, like you're doing something the Bible says like you shouldn't be doing, and you're nervous and you're on edge, and you don't want it to be found out, you don't want to be caught about it, and someone starts poking around in areas that you don't want them to poke around, or they touch one of your idols or something like that, and you can't handle it. I'm trying to say that like your desire can be good and it can be bad, but the first step, if you want to deal with the conflict and the arguments and the fights you're having, if you want to stop fighting with people, is to figure out, what do I want right now? And I'm serious. Like, you just, like, sometimes it's just like, even when you're in the middle of an argument, you might want to just stop yourself and just, like, turn off your inner lawyer, you know, who's trying to defend yourself and argue your case, and just say, what do I want right now? What is it that I want that's resulting in all of this mess? Now, second thing, so first, identify your desire. Step one, you're fighting, you feel frustrated, you feel annoyed. Just side note, it's better to start with, like, when you feel annoyed, ask yourself, what do you want right now? Like, you want to fight anger at that level. If you learn to fight, like, at the annoyance level, you don't just say, hey, you know, I'm just bothered, and that's just how I am. And you start there, like you start lower on the scale, and don't let it get bigger and bigger and bigger. But start there, and you're identifying what do I want. But then second, you need to ask for your desires. And this is kind of a funny solution to anger when you think about it. The Bible immediately says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You have these desires. So you have to figure out what these desires are that are leading to all this stuff. But then the next, immediately right after that, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And I don't know that we often think about fighting anger and conflict this way, but one of the most helpful things you can do to fight your anger and to fight the conflict and keep it from getting to conflict and stop it once it gets there is to pray, but not like you think. Like, I mean, typically what you think is, Lord, you know, just take the anger away, right? So let's say that you are a person who's characterized by, you know, irritation, frustration. One of the things you realize is often, like, you might, or any sin, a lot of times, like, any sin you can think of that you struggle with and you really want to be rid of, often what you're doing is you're saying, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away, and God doesn't seem to be taking it away, and then you feel more frustrated, the fact that, like, it's not going away immediately, and you don't know what to do about it, and And so I think we think of prayer as a weapon in these fights, but then I don't know that we're often using prayer in the right way. So I'm not saying it's a bad prayer to say, Lord, just take away the anger. But then God is a God who works through means. And one of the means that he uses to get rid of your anger is for you to do some self-reflection and to ask yourself, what do I want right now? And then, like, to learn to ask for it, to learn to ask for it, right? So you're not just saying, take the anger away. Well, I mean, that's a fine thing to do, but you're also trying to figure out, what do I want? And then ask God for it. Now the text says, you do not have because you do not ask. And one of the things that this teaches us is that, like, angry people who are prone to conflict, they're really self-centered people. And I'm not talking about angry people in the abstract. I'm saying whenever you personally or me personally are angry, we are being entirely self-centered and not God-centered. Notice what the text wants you to do. Immediately, turn your focus off your, like, figure out what you want, turn your focus off yourself, turn it to God, right? So angry people are self-centered people. And we need to think about changing our focus from ourselves to God. The text says, you do not have because you do not ask. So like, the reality is we serve a God who is ready, able, and willing to give us anything that we need to be more like him. And not only that, he also delights in giving us good things because he loves us. So we serve a God who's ready and willing and able to give us whatever it is that we think we need. So what do you need in the moment? I just want respect. You know, I just want people to get off my case. You know, I just want some peace and quiet. I just want someone to talk to me in a way that seems like they're my friend, not my enemy. I'm just tired of all the frustration that comes. I'm tired of all the complaining. I'm tired of all the annoyances. I just wish someone would love me and care about me and everything else. Like, you think about all those things, and I don't know that our response is to ask God for any of them, right? Lord, you know, if respect is something that I need so bad, will you please help me to get it, right? Lord, if love is something that I need so bad in order to be okay, will you help me to get it? And if not, will you help me to learn whatever lesson it is that you want me to learn from it? And so the Bible's saying, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, I was trying to think of a funny illustration of this kind of posture that we have, but I wanted to talk about a hypothetical situation that has never happened in my home ever, like not even once, like just purely purely hypothetical. That's kind of funny, but just imagine that Elizabeth, and I ran this by her, she didn't care if I talked about this hypothetical situation. Just imagine that she's in the kitchen struggling to open a pickle jar and, you know, frustrated that she can't open the pickle jar. And I'm literally, just imagine me literally standing in the kitchen and thinking and looking at her and just saying to her, thinking to her, like, hey, you know, I'm right here. You know, why do you think God gave me all these man muscles, you know? Like, yeah, he obviously gave them to me so that I could do things just like this. And you don't have to be frustrated with the pickle jar. You could just ask, you know, you could just ask me to do it. Now, that's a silly illustration of something to say that, but if you think about the way we are in life in general, one of the things you realize is we're often very much like that. We're sitting there frustrated with all these things that are very trivial to God. Like they require no work or effort. I mean, that might, you know, like the pickle jar thing, it might require just a little bit, like a little bit of work for me to open the pickle jar. And I mean, obviously not much. I mean, just a little bit. But I mean, you think about God, like the kind of things that we struggle with, the kind of things that we think are so impossible for him, he can fix them in a moment. You know, if God thought, if you're a husband in the room, God thought, like, man, like, in order for you to be more like me, the best thing for you would be for you to have a wife who is just like one of these 1950s women who just, you know, Stepford wives who always had a pleasant attitude and, you know, did everything that you want them to do, always pleasant tone of voice and always, you know, universally nice to you. If God wanted that, I mean, if God thought that's the best way to make that guy more like me, he'd do it in a second, and it's not even hard work for him to do that. I mean, he could do that. Like now, like on the other end, like if you're a wife in the room and you're thinking, like, man, like think about it this way. Like if God thought that having a husband who could always anticipate everything that you wanted or thought or felt or desired in the moment without you ever having to communicate that to him at all, if he thought that that was helpful for you, that to have a husband who would always know the right thing to say at the right time, in the right way, exactly the way you wanted it. If he thought that was helpful for you in the moment, he could do that in a second. It wouldn't be hard for him. It wouldn't be difficult for him. It requires zero work. He could just, you know, snap his, you know, metaphorical finger, so to speak, and just fix your husband up or fix your wife up or, you know, fix your roommate up or fix your brothers and sisters up. He could do it. It wouldn't require any effort or work whatsoever for him to fix all of these things that you think, I just wish they were like X and that would be the answer to my happiness, or we're not going to have conflict anymore, or my frustrations, whatever else. And so the reality is, God is a good God. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So you think about it this way. God's more than able to, whatever that desire is, totally give it to you if you need it, and if it's helpful for you, if you're asking in the right kind of way. So when you think about this solution to conflict that we have, first you're trying to identify the want there. What do I want that I'm not getting, that I want so bad I'm willing to sin to get it? And then you should be immediately focusing your attention away from yourself towards God and then asking God for that want. But then there is a little bit of a qualification towards that, isn't there? Now, look at the way the rest of the passage goes. What comes next? Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So one of the things that tells us is, you know, first you need to identify your desire. Second, you need to ask for your desire. But then third, you might want to examine that desire too, right? So there are times where God's not giving you the things you want that might lead to conflict because you're not asking him. But then there are times when you ask and you don't get what you want because your motives are all messed up and because God's not wanting to honor that prayer request. And so that ought to make you think, hey, what is it that I want right now? Like, is what I want like a good thing? Is it something I can ask God for? And I mean, I'm telling you, when I'm in the middle of conflict, I'm thinking to myself, what do I want right now? And then my next question is, well, I guess I should ask God for it. But then right after that, it's like, but should I ask God for that? Is that something that I could confidently ask God for? Or is that something that's self-centered and needs to go right now? And so in general, I would say that prayer is one of those things that I think Christians need to think about a little bit more than what we do. Often, if you're just in a normal church and you go to prayer meeting or whatever it is that church, whatever form that takes, whether or not it's prayer and just in the context of small groups, or you know, if there's a prayer list that the church has that they send out regularly to people, or you know, if you have a whole Wednesday night kind of thing devoted to prayer, one of the things that you realize is that, generally speaking, when someone asks, like, hey, what are some things that we can pray for, have you ever thought about, like what actually comes out is pretty consistent a lot of times? And so I've been in plenty of churches before in my life, and when we do this, it's often kind of, it's interesting that you look at people and you say, hey, what are some things that we can pray about? And generally speaking, a lot of things that are being asked, I would say the vast majority of things that are asked in most contexts are just like prayer for health, right? Prayer for physical safety. So all the traveling mercies, we're traveling, you know, help us not to get in a wreck or something like that. So a lot of it's, most of it's health related. A lot of it's physical safety related. A lot of it's financial related. Very little of it, generally speaking, is spiritual at all. Now, that's not to say you don't pray for the physical things. And the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. But then it also says, and forgive us our trespasses right after that. There's a balance to these things, but I would say that in most churches, the balance is kind of skewed towards the physical as far as that goes. And I would say that a lot of times it can be kind of frustrating to be in those kind of environments. And week in and week out, you're praying for the same physical need and nothing seems to be happening. And we don't really know what to do with that. Like you put the thing on the prayer request. You know, you ask people, you know, what are we praying for? And often, like, you know, like they think about anyone that they know or heard of, like in the past, you know, year or something, that even is distantly connected. My neighbor's dog, sister's friend, you know, just got diagnosed with whatever they got diagnosed with, and so it's not even necessarily the people in the room we're praying for most of the time. But one of the frustrating things being in that kind of environment can be that you're looking at that and you're like, we're praying for this same thing every single week, every single week, every single week, and nothing's happening with that, and then you begin to wonder, like, what's going on? Like, why isn't God hearing that? Why isn't God answering that? Why isn't God doing anything about that? And I would say that it's possible that some of the reasons why he might not be doing anything about that is because the text right here says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So just think about like a common situation that might happen in life where this could be the case. And so let's say someone's looking for a job and they want a job and everyone's praying for them to get a job. But then like if they were to ask, what do I want right now? Like, what do I want? I'm adding, examine my desire. Well, yeah, I want a job, but what kind of job do you want, right? What kind of job are you looking for? Well, help me find a job that's not beneath my dignity. Help me find a job that will allow me to use my degree, right? Is that bad? Well, no, but I mean, that's pretty specific, right? And something that I'll find personally enjoyable and fulfilling and won't feel like work, right? Help the job to be filled with nice people who are always going to be nice to me and never going to ask me to do anything I don't want to do, right? Because that would bother me and frustrate me, and then I wouldn't want to go to work anymore, and it'd be all their fault, obviously, not mine. And then also, you know, help me maintain whatever standing of living I think that I deserve and that I think I need in order to be helpful. Now, think about that. If that's all behind that request for a job, and you're praying for that every single week, do you think you have an answer to why, hey, maybe that's not being answered in the way that you're asking? Well, what does the Bible say? It says you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, and you think about all the, you know, related to anger, we're angry because we want what we want when we want it. And we find ourselves frustrated that these persistent desires that we have don't seem to have a resolution. But then I think when you examine a lot of desires deep down that you have, these desires are not so that, hey, you'll be more like Christ and that you'll be a better example of a Christian. I mean, often these desires are just plain self-centered, selfish desires that you have that God is intentionally thwarting because he wants you to learn a lesson that often we're far too stubborn to actually learn, right? So he wants you to learn a lesson there, like, and that is, like, I mean, just read the Bible. One of the things you learn when you read the Bible is Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Do not think I've come to bring peace on the sword, or peace on this earth, but to bring a sword, to set father against mother, sister against brother. Man's enemies will be those of his own household. You know, if you're learning to grow in godliness, one of the things you realize is that all those who desire to live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And God has destined us for trouble and for affliction. God has not just promised us an easy life filled with people who are always just going to bow down to our will and give us whatever we want when we want it. Part of being a Christian is to learn to share with Christ in his sufferings in order to be made like him in his death. So one of the things you realize is that you look around at all the conflict, that many of us, we're not pursuing an agenda. Lord, do whatever it takes in my life in order to make me more like you. We're pursuing the agenda of personal happiness. Lord, please arrange everything in my life in such a way that nothing difficult ever happens to me at all, so that I will then be able to rejoice and glorify you, which is exactly the opposite of the agenda that God wants us to be pursuing. So when you think about it, you're identifying your desire, you're asking for your desire, but then you need to stop it. This is related to that. Stop and examine, what do I want right now that's making me so frustrated? And a lot of times, I would say a lot of times, even though the desire itself may not be a bad thing, it's filtered with all sorts of selfishness, that it's filtered with an agenda that's absolutely foreign to the kind of agenda that God is trying to produce in you. God has a totally different agenda. His agenda is not just to make you happy and give you personal happiness. His agenda is to make you holy. And one of the primary ways he does that is through suffering and through difficulty. And if you're always fighting that agenda, the natural result of that is going to be that you're going to be frustrated. So we need to examine our desires. Now, related to this, you have to also take personal responsibility for these desires, okay? So you're identifying, you're asking, you're examining your desires, but then you take personal responsibility for your desires. What does the text say immediately after this? You adulterous people, you adulterous people. When you're willing to fight, when you're willing to argue, when you're sitting there frustrated, irritated, annoyed with everyone around you, when you're doing all that, what does God say? He says, you adulterous people. He doesn't say, oh man, like, blame that on everyone else around you. Point the finger to other people. Look at, it's everyone else's fault. He says, you adulterous people. The reality is, when you're doing that, what I'm trying to say is you have adopted an agenda in your heart that's different from the agenda that God has. God wants to make you holy. God wants to make you more like him. God wants you to learn to love your enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use you. He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If you thirst, give him drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. God wants you to be nice and kind and gracious to people who are difficult and frustrated, and that you find personally frustrating. God wants you to do all that. And when you refuse to do that, and you're going to sit there frustrated, annoyed, bothered, upset, one of the things to realize is your problem is not just with them. Your problem is with God. You have a different agenda than God has for you. Your problem is you're being adulterous towards God right there, and you can't blame it on anyone else but yourself. You understand? It's your fault. It's no one else's fault. Jesus was alive on this earth, and he faced every single one of the temptations that you face today. He knows what it's like. He knows with respect to human weakness, he's been tempted in every single way that we've been tempted, and yet without sin. So God's been through all that. I mean, when's the last time you've ever had someone spit on you, slap you, beat you with things? Well, we want to protect the guilty. maybe some of these things apply. Let me ask a different question. When's the last time you were beaten with a whip 40 times and hung on a cross, okay? And now Jesus, we'll take it to the extreme. Jesus did all of these things. He did all of these things without sin, okay? So Jesus knows what that's like, and he has an agenda for you, and his agenda might involve a significant amount of you learning to face things that you absolutely don't want to face, but then to do so without sin. And the more that you're fighting that agenda, the more that you're saying, God, I, you don't know what you're doing. I don't like your plan for me, and I refuse to accept it. The only way that I'm going to have peace in my heart and in my life is if you give me a different plan. And this plan that you're giving me right now, I despise, right? Now, the only way to think about that is, like, you're being adulterous towards the Lord in that moment. Fifth, so examine your desires, take responsibility for your desires. Fifth, understand the consequences of your desires. The text says, do you not know that friendship, this is verse 4, the second part of verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you? So the reality is, like, when we're frustrated, we're irritated, we're having conflict with people, we're rejecting God's agenda for our life in that moment, which is to learn to suffer well and to do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you and everything else. In the extreme, I mean, obviously, like, sometimes you're fighting because of a misunderstanding, and that's not actually even happening at all. But assuming that it is, I'm just trying to say that there's an adulterous thing that's happening with God. But then there's also the consequences of what's happening right there is that you're making yourself a friend of the world. And I think this is something that we often confuse. You think about, what does it mean to be a friend to the world? Maybe you think of, like, Lecrae or something going mainstream or something along those lines. Like, to be worldly is, like, all of a sudden, like, now you're going to go and make the obscene rap videos with all the whatever. Or you're going to do something that's, like, really, really, like, questionable and sinful in some sort of way. And I would say, yeah, certainly that is a component to worldliness in general. But worldliness is something a little bit simpler than that. So I know that we go to, like, the worldly behaviors. When I was growing up, the worldly behaviors were, you don't watch an R-rated movie, you don't, it's kind of the Bob Jones list, like, you don't drink or smoke or chew or go girls who do, kind of thing. But you have, like, drinking, smoking, chewing tobacco are worldly, dancing is worldly, you know, yeah, there's time to dance unless you're Baptist. But I don't really like dancing myself. But then R-rated movies, worldly. And I mean, you know, your life would probably be better if you just avoided most of that anyways, as far as that goes. But I think for a lot of people, you know, like, that those are, like, for them, vices that they need to, they're not helping them in life in general, some of those things. But, I mean, without commenting on all that list, I think worldliness is something a little bit different. And so the Bible says, all that's in the world, you know, do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that's in the world is passing away. You know, what's in the world? The world's characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you think about worldliness, what worldliness is, you ought to be thinking more fundamentally, not just about certain behaviors, which are questionable, like gambling and stuff like that. What you need to be thinking of more primarily is, like, these, like, desires, like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Related to our subject here, how is the angry person making himself a friend of the world? Well, he's being characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, a lot of those things that we mention, these lusts, these desires, they're fine desires, but they're the desires that are characterized by unbelievers in rebellion against God. They're characterized by these unbelievers in rebellion against God, and they're consumed by these desires. I mean, what are the types of things that unbelievers are pursuing? Happiness, wealth, security, safety. Right? Is there anything wrong with any of that? No. But the point is, those are their chief pursuits in life, right? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Carpe diem, seize the moment, do all that, right? You think about, like, unbelievers. What are they after? What are they pursuing? It's personal happiness. It's try to get as much happiness out of this as you possibly can. Try to get as much money as you can. Try to get as much influence, like, out of this whole thing as you can. Try to get, like, you're just trying to milk the world for everything you can see out of it. Now the reality is, like, certainly I think the Christian should be the happy Christian, and certainly Christians should be hardworking and responsible, and there's nothing to say that, like, a Christian can't have a substantial amount of happiness and should have way more happiness than someone that a non-believer should have. Our friends or money or, you know, wealth or security, we should have all those things and more. The problem, though, is that those can't be the main things that I want in life, right? That isn't the main thing I want. And whenever you're fighting with someone, and whenever you're arguing with someone, whenever you're giving someone the cold shoulder, whenever you're fussing at someone, whenever you're frustrated with someone, what that tells you is right there, you're rejecting God's priorities for life, and right there, you're becoming a friend of the world. Do you understand? Like, in that moment, you may not be listening to an R-rated movie or watching an R-rated movie or, you know, all that. In that moment, what you're doing is you are being a friend of the world because you are sharing the world's priorities in that moment. And the world's priorities, all these temporal fleeting things, are much more important to you in that moment than God's agenda. And so what we need to do then, you know, if we want to be free of conflict and anger, is instead of being characterized by those things, notice what the Bible says. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're double-minded. Why? Why are you double-minded? You're pursuing two agendas at once. You say you're pursuing God's agenda, but you're pursuing a worldly agenda. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're going to talk about some of these things later. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be turned to gloom. God is commanding you in the moment. You're fussing with people. You're fighting with people. He wants you to do the work. Figure out what's going on in your heart. Think about the state of your desires. Realize that, like, they're reflecting an adulterous and worldly agenda. And he wants you to mourn the state of your heart in that moment. If you want to be rid of the fighting and conflict, you need to walk through this kind of process in your mind and come to the end of it and say, right now, I've rejected God's agenda for my life, and I am consumed with another agenda, and I'm making myself a friend of the world. I'm committing spiritual adultery. Lord, will you please forgive me for how far I've let my heart go, and how little control I have of my thoughts and my feelings and my desires. And I know that you can fix them, right? And so one of the things that we're going to be talking about over the next week is we're going to be continuing to talk about how to do that, but there has to be some sort of in your heart, here's the point, there has to be some sort of in your heart willingness to do that introspection. Come out on the end of it and think about your situation the way that God thinks about it. Now, your Christian life should not be a life that's filled with anger and conflict. The Bible says that these things should be put far away from us. It really takes two people to have conflict. Whenever you have conflict, you can comfort yourself in knowing that it takes two people to have conflict. It's impossible to fight with someone who refuses to fight. Christ has come to give us an example of an individual who avoided absolutely 100% of sinful conflict, and it is my prayer that we all are striving to be more like him in his example every day. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we do have to think about your scriptures. We thank you that your scriptures are so helpful and practical to us and the problems that we actually face in this life. I pray that you would help us as a church to not resist your word, Lord, but help us to be people who are thinking about the situations that we are going through in light of your word. Thank you for all you do. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.